It was a cruel and cowardly expedient on the part of Pilate to appease the people and to save Jesus from death. Our Lord was scourged at the pillar and bore it from his heroic love for us. He gave up his body into the hands of the executioners that he might expiate in his innocent flesh the shameful and countless sins with which men of all ages and conditions have degraded and do daily degrade their bodies, sins by which they dishonor and trample under their feet the image of God, whose likeness they were created. Had I but once grievously offended against holy purity, I ought to say to myself, here is my work. It is I who, by the hands of the executioners, have torn the body of Jesus, who have covered it with blood and wounds. And besides this, the memory of my frequent acts of self-indulgence ought to be sufficient to produce in me a deep compunction, a contempt of myself, an ardent desire to labor and suffer much, the love of him to whom I cause such bitter sufferings. Holy Scripture says, in plaiting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. The soldiers not only placed it on his head, but pressed it in by striking him on the head with a reed, as the evangelist tells us in Scripture. Conceive, if possible, the sufferings of our Lord then endured. Why did he not sink beneath this additional torment, following so rapidly upon his scourging? Did he work a miracle to blunt the edge of his sufferings? No. But he exerted his miraculous power that he might not sink under sufferings which would have caused his death, so that no one else might ever suffer as he had done. And all this was for love of me. It was the will of our divine Lord that his head, which had escaped the scourging, should also bear its distinct punishment, that he might expiate our sins of thought. The many thoughts and desires of vanity, pride, ambition, rebellion, hatred, vengeance, impurity, and injustice with which the heads of men are filled when they lose the recollection of the presence and justice of God. Let us then compassionate the cruel sufferings of Jesus, tortured for love of us, and ask his pardon for having contributed by our sinful thoughts and intentions to his sufferings. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Mother of Sorrows, pray for us. You can be seated. I came across a story one time of a saint, and I believe it was St. Marcellus, but I'm not positive, but it sounded something like that. And to my surprise, when I was reading about his life, it said that at one point, Satan arranged or inspired for an immodest woman to come into his presence. And he glanced at her and consented to an impure thought or desire. And I believe he even had worked miracles at that time. He was filled with so much remorse that he, to punish himself, he took off his shoes and walked barefoot on hot coals. And of course, I'm sure he acted contrition and went to confession, of course, to be absolved. St. Francis de Sales, in his book, Introduction to the Devout Life, he tells a story, and I can't remember all the details, but I'll just explain in general what I remember. There was a young man who was in the captivity of either pagans or maybe heretics, and he was bound up, and I believe they were, I'm going to take a guess anyway, that they were going to threaten him to renounce his Catholicism. But they had enough knowledge to know that if a person consents to a serious sin against purity or chastity, it is a serious sin for which they could be punished forever in hell. And so they diabolically contrived that they would tempt, if they could, and lead him into serious sin, this young man, before they would perhaps martyr him if he didn't renounce his faith. So they brought to him, physically close to him, what St. Francis de Sales calls, in his own words, a voluptuous woman. And being physically very close to him, to resist any temptation in thought, desire, or action, or voluntary or involuntary movement, perhaps, physically, he, in resisting the temptation, he bit off his tongue and never consented. So why do I relate to you these two stories? Number one, because for whatever reason, since the original sin of Adam and Eve, one of the strongest inclinations of the seven, what we call capital sins we inherit in our fallen nature from Adam and Eve, is lust. And no matter how strong, how virtuous we may be, like St. Marcellus, if we expose ourselves to a situation we call near occasion of sin, especially in regards to modesty in women, we are going to have strong temptations and perhaps at a weakness of will, consent. Number two, to practice purity, also called chastity, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have temptations, strong temptations at times, like that young man in this story I related. And we, at times, can only practice purity and chastity by practicing heroic virtue, like the young man who bit off his tongue rather than trying to keep his free will from consenting to any thought, desire, or movement against chastity and purity. So we can never, no matter how long we've been practicing Catholic and perhaps even preserving chastity, purity for many years, we can never trust our fallen nature, nor the deceits of the devil, who wants nothing else than to present, like in the case of St. Marcellus, an expected occasion of sin, to tempt us strongly to consent to a sin against purity and chastity. St. Augustine, who you probably know for many years, to the age of 30, simply could not and would not practice purity and chastity. He actually had a child out of wedlock and was living with a young woman, and he did not believe he could overcome his strong inclinations to impurity. But by the grace of God, once he was given special graces to become baptized and went on, of course, to become a priest, bishop, and a doctor of the church. Later on, he wrote and said, "The preservation of chastity is the greatest victory achieved by the Christian and requires the hardest struggle." St. Francis de Sales, back in the 1700s, said that more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh, sins against the sixth and ninth commandments, than any other kind of sin. Orlando Fatima in 1917 said the same thing, more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than for any other sin. If you read the lives of the saints, you will see the truth of what I said a few minutes ago. These men and women who had achieved heroic virtue, for constant virtue for many years, at times had to struggle heroically against certain temptations, against purity. St. Catherine of Siena, for example, to whom our Lord often appeared, she was one time so strongly tempted in thought or desire against chastity that when our Lord appeared to her, she cried out and said, "Lord, where were you when I was experiencing those filthy thoughts?" And the Lord said to her, "I was right there in your heart all the time." And the heart is this, is the another word for, morally speaking, the will. Her will was determined not to consent to those thoughts. St. Francis of Assisi and St. Bernard or St. Benedict, I'm not sure which one it was, one of them, in fighting temptations against chastity, threw himself in cold snow to have his body would suffer the cold rather than to reduce temptations and inclinations and have less chance of consenting. The other one threw his body into thorn bushes at one point for the same reason. Saint Jerome, in his old age, would sometimes beat his chest with a rock, as he explained, to fight off and distract his mind from the thoughts and temptations arising from what he had seen when he was a young man, when he used to go to parties in Rome. St. Bridget was so tempted continually at one point against purity that she was about to give up the struggle. And Our Lady appeared to her and said, "My daughter, do you wish to lose the double crown of your persevering resistance to these temptations and the crown of chastity prepared for you in heaven?" St. Philip Neri, in the morning, would say to himself, "O Lord, put thy hand over Philip, lest he betray thee today." And I'm sure he was including temptations against purity that might come from time to time. So what do we mean by the virtues of purity and chastity? Well, I'm going to read to you from a moral theology book that priests and seminarians use, and I'll try to keep it fairly short. It says, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife. By the sixth commandment, adultery alone is forbidden, explicitly, but all actions which are intended to lead or which naturally lead to it, and all actions contrary to the orderly propagation of the human race, are implicitly forbidden. By the ninth commandment, all lustful thoughts and desires are forbidden. Both commandments inculcate the virtue of chastity, and the sixth commandment, that of modesty as well. Chastity is the moral virtue that controls in the married and altogether excludes in the unmarried all deliberate expression of the sensitive appetite for sexual pleasure. The rational motive of the virtue of chastity is the reasonableness of controlling sexual appetite in the married and excluding it in the unmarried, as also of seeking and expressing it in marriage in a rational way. Perfect chastity is abstinence from all expression of the sexual appetite, both in the external act and internal thought, desire, and complacency. This virtue connotes a great victory over a strong appetite. Few persons of adult age are immune from the incitement and allurement of this appetite. The practice of the virtue is usually arduous, is highly meritorious, gives man a great mastery over himself in this respect, and is pleasing to God. Therefore, theologians have good reason, therefore, for assigning a special reward to virgins as they do to martyrs and preachers. All sexual pleasure outside wedlock that is directly deliberate or voluntary is always a serious sin, that is, a mortal sin. The term directly voluntary implies that this pleasure is intentionally obtained or consented to as an end in itself or as a means to some end. The will is directed towards the pleasure as desirable and to be enjoyed. The will is so directed if the pleasure is deliberately procured and evoked, or if it is deliberately accepted when it has arisen spontaneously. Now, this pleasure, as already explained, may be complete or incomplete. Both the one and the other are grievously, seriously sinful when directly voluntary or deliberate. As the Catechism points out, for whatever reason, since the sin of Adam and Eve, this is the one of the seven capital sins, which means the seven predominant inclinations to sin in our fallen nature that we inherit from Adam and Eve. This is the one of the seven that, for whatever reason, is it becomes addictive. Once it's repeated, it's strong, put in other words, but this is the one inclination that by which we easily form strong habits quickly by repetition in thought, look, desire, action. And as we know today, it's highly addictive, especially since the introduction of, first television and then the internet. I think I read somewhere the pornography business is the most, is more, has more customers and more, is more profitable than like any other highly profitable business, such even in sports like football, baseball, etc., in our culture. So why is it always serious? Well, it's pretty simple. You can seek pleasure in eating, and when it becomes excessive, that's called the capital sin of gluttony in food or drink. We can seek pleasure and overeat, overdrink. And oftentimes, it's not a serious sin, most often, because the pleasure that we're seeking is ordained by God to fulfill the end or purpose of using a bodily faculty to maintain our health and prevent dying prematurely. But when you seek the pleasure that God attached to the use of the sexual appetite, the end of that purpose of that pleasure is to procreate a human being. One of the most sacred acts that we naturally can perform with God's cooperation. And that there's a process that God ordained for this act to be completed between a man and a husband and wife in lawful marriage. It begins with thought, desire, oftentimes look, and then certain actions between a man and woman occur by which the right circumstances procreate with God's help a human being. And therefore, if you even start that process by look, desire, touch, when you're not married and it's not between to fulfill the end or purpose of the marriage act, you are beginning a process that is very sacred and serious, that in God's plan was ordained to end up in the marriage act to procreate human life. And so even to begin that process when it's not lawful according to the sixth and ninth commandments is always a serious sin. There are some helps and supports, of course, that God through the church prescribes for us to practice these virtues. And Jesus himself made it very clear with the first and the foundation to the practice of virtues is when he said, watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. To watch means to be vigilant, to be on your guard. Now, some, according to God's providence, every one of us has, as Father has or will talk about, Father Casimir, everyone has a predominant passion or inclination to sin. It's usually one of the seven capital sins, pride, anger, lust, gluttony, envy, sloth, and greed. So those whose predominant passion or inclination to sin is lust, they have a greater moral obligation to be vigilant, to watch, which means to be on your guard against that which will tempt you against the virtue of purity and chastity. It begins with having a distrust of yourself, knowing your weakness, like St. Philip Neri, when he said, Lord, keep thy hand over Philip this day, lest he betray thee. And that begins especially with morning prayer. There's a practice commonly encouraged by priests called the practice of three Hail Marys in the morning, asking for the grace to especially practice purity during the day and fight any temptations. I'm going to put out downstairs later today or tomorrow morning a suggested morning and night prayer prayers on a sheet of paper, which you might find helpful, which has a consecration to Mary on it, by which you put your trust in Blessed Mother's intercession to help you fight especially temptations against purity. St. Louis de Montfort said, the thought of Jesus crucified, there is a solution to your every problem. Jacinta, who saw souls in hell, one of the Fatima children, when Our Lady showed them hell, she said, souls go to hell because they do not think of the sufferings of Christ and do not do penance. I also will be putting out downstairs in the parish hall a little card I put together, which says, Jesus crowned with thorns or scourged and nailed to the cross, make me pure and chaste. As I read through the meditation before the talk, Jesus' body was scourged above the pillar to atone for sinful acts of immodesty and purity. He was crowned with thorns to atone for consenting to such thoughts, impure thoughts, lustful thoughts, looks, and desires. There's a prayer that I find helpful myself to just to fight any temptation, practice any difficult virtue. It's the prayer, "Precious blood of Jesus, strengthen me." You might recall St. Paul complained about some temptation or difficulty he had in his life as a bishop and a priest, asking our Lord to deliver him from it. And our Lord said to him somehow, some inspiration, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And it costs God his blood to merit every grace we need to overcome temptation, practice virtue. So when you have to fight a strong temptation, such as against purity, to say, "Precious blood of Jesus, strengthen me," you're calling upon the grace Jesus won for you at the cost of the blood to overcome that temptation or occasion of sin. Very helpful to pray when you want to practice, be motivated to practice purity and chastity and fight such temptations, is praying the second, third, and fifth sorrowful mysteries, the scourging of the pillar, crowning with thorns, and the crucifixion. Again, thinking how Jesus' body was nailed to the cross in a special way for sins against modesty and purity. And since Jesus is a model for all of us in every virtue, just saying the prayer, "Jesus, most pure, help me," is a very powerful prayer. Or saying, "Jesus and Mary, help me in the face of temptations." St. Alphonsus says that we'll never consent to a temptation against purity, at least in thought and desire, or perhaps look, if we invoke the needs of Jesus and Mary, saying, "Jesus and Mary, help me, Jesus and Mary, help me, Jesus and Mary, help me," no matter how strong the temptation is. Obviously, receiving the sacraments often will always, of course, increase grace in our souls and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, such as fortitude, fear of God. Back in the 1950s, when Notre Dame University was pretty well Catholic back then, a survey was taken among college students, and they were asked whether they experienced any help in their lives practicing purity and chastity by frequently receiving Holy Communion. And I think about 90% of them said frequent communion definitely helped them practice those virtues. That is because, as the Church teaches, one of the effects of a worthy communion is that increase of charity in your soul suppresses and reduces any evil inclination that you're in your fallen human nature that you're experiencing. Even a person who's fighting off anger, impatience, if he goes to communion with intention of receiving more grace to practice patience, resignation, he'll find that even the temptations to anger and patience will be reduced by an increase of grace and charity. Frequent confession, of course, one of the sacramental graces of confession, sacrament of penance, is to give you a special sacramental grace to strengthen your weak willpower when you confess with true sorrow any sin, mortal or venial. The sacramental grace of confession target, so to speak, your weak will to give you actual grace to fight the next temptation you're going to experience to fall back into that sin that you confess with true sorrow. And of course, one of the obvious virtues we need to form, and this takes repetition, self-discipline. It just doesn't happen by willing it. You have to repeat this often. It's called custody of the eyes, guarding your eyes when you're driving or out shopping, obviously watching certain media, things that pop up unexpectedly. We have to learn to turn our eyes away or down. Of course, in some cases, we need to quickly perhaps fast forward something or turn off something. My presenting occasion is sent to us. We must also make a conscious effort to avoid idleness in our lives. You might recall that in the Old Testament, King David, who was a very virtuous and holy king, he was, instead of doing his duties one day, he went out for a walk, strolling on the top of one of the buildings, and he saw a woman, immodest, which led to lustful desires, and then, in order to marry her, he had her husband killed in the front lines of battle, all because of it being idle. It is helpful to write out a general schedule for normal days, because some days are not normal. But when you have a normal schedule, going to work, coming home, having your meal at certain times, going to bed at a certain time, it is good to write out and post somewhere, like a refrigerator or on a wall, on a normal day, what your schedule will be and what you're going to try to do in general, so that you don't find yourself idle in certain periods of time to where your temptations are increased, especially if you're already fighting such temptations or this inclination against purity, especially on weekends or after work, having perhaps a list of chores you want to get done, so that you know ahead of time what you're going to do when you get home or on the weekend. You've got this, this, and that to get done. You're not going to say, well, nothing to do today. I guess I'll watch TV. And watching TV today is going to eventually lead to some occasion of sin, most cases, even sports. You can't watch TV too long without being presented with some occasion of sin against purity. One of the temptations in our day and age, using the use of cell phones, is scrolling down to different things that interest us, whether it be sports, politics, whatever. And oftentimes you're going to scroll down to something again that could be a source of temptation. I find it helpful to motivate myself to, if something comes up that could be a temptation, and to scroll by it or not look at it, is to say the prayer, Jesus, Mary, I love thee, save souls. That prayer was given by our Lord to a nun, and our Lord and our Blessed Mother both said that short prayer will atone for many blasphemies and can save souls from hell. So I say that, Jesus, Mary, I love thee, save souls, and presented an occasion of sin to remind myself that souls are going to hell for looking at such things and committing sins, at least in thought and desire, against purity. And of course, for those who have temptations against purity in a unique way or strong way, you guys always put some type of a filter on your computer which blocks such occasions as sin. One of the important means that we have to motivate us to strive for virtue and not be complacent or lukewarm as Catholics in practicing virtue is spiritual reading. I mentioned St. Augustine. When he was convinced he could not overcome his addiction to sins of impurity, one day he heard a voice saying, take and read, take and read. And there was a Bible on a table nearby. He picked it up, opened it at random, and there was the epistle that we read on the first Sunday of Advent, where St. Paul says something like, put away debauchery, carousing, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was the grace attached to that. Those words motivate him to decide, I'm going to give up this lifestyle. I'm going to strive for virtue, purity and eventually getting baptized and becoming a Catholic. St. Ignatius, when he was wounded in battle back in the, it must have been the 1500s, he had nothing much to do, and someone gave him a book on the lives of the saints. And he was used to reading romantic novels, you know, about worldly things and experiences. But when he realized certain men and women lived such heroic lives of virtue, he made the resolution, by the grace of God, to strive to become like the saints and give up his worldly lifestyle. St. John Colombini was a married man. His predominant passion was inclinations to anger, irritability. One day he came home from work, and his wife didn't have dinner ready on time, and he got so upset. First of all, his wife handed him a book to read to calm him down while she made dinner, and he was so upset about not having dinner ready, he took the book and threw it on the floor. Well, he was ashamed of himself for doing that, so he picked up the book while his wife was making dinner, started reading it. Today, John Colombini is known as Saint John Colombini. What he read in that spiritual book motivated him to determine to overcome his anger and irritability and strive to become a saint, and strive to become Christ-like by practicing patience, resignation. Another means to reduce temptations against purity and to strengthen our willpower when they do come is constant temperance in food and drink. Because intemperance in food and drink weakens our willpower to fight off any sensual temptations. And sometimes, especially alcohol, incites such temptations. And alcohol specifically weakens inhibitions in regards to any wanting to practice purity. And that's why it's so important to be faithful to the laws of the church on fasting, such as weekdays during Lent, other days, and abstaining from meat, such as on Fridays. You may think it's not that important, but the act of denying your sensual appetite, as I just said, does strengthen your willpower to fight off impure temptations. And in some cases, it just might reduce such temptations. If you want to really do penance, strengthen your willpower and do some penance for any past sins against purity, take cold showers from time to time. Just 10 or 12 seconds in a cold shower will strengthen your willpower and, as I said, could take off some purgatory time if you offer it up to God in discomfort of cold shower. And when it comes to occasions of sin, again, we have to have a determination not to compromise, not to toy with such temptations. That's where the power of prayer comes in. When we present it with a temptation, especially something that we might be tempted to look at that could tempt us, to say immediately some prayer like, Jesus, crowned with thorns, make me pure. Jesus, most pure, help me. Jesus, Mary, love thee, save souls. Offered up your self-denial for some soul who's addicted to such sins and maybe going to hell. A practice that I actually just began in the last year or so is invoking throughout the day my guardian angel. I think it must have been the third grade in Catholic school. I was first taught the prayer, Angel of God, my guardian dear, whom God's love commits me here. Ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, and to guide, amen. Well, now that I've slowed down a lot my older age, I have begun to think more of my angel, who's always present, and invoke his help. especially when there's moments of nothing is pressing. And by doing that, I call to mind God's presence and that my angel was right there with me. He's always perfectly obedient to God's will. He never strays from the will of God and is always resigned to whatever God's providence permits. And so by invoking him, or just saying, Holy Angel, help me, especially in the time of temptation, God gave us an angel specifically to inspire us to good thoughts and to think of God and call upon God's help. These are just some of the means that God in his providence gives us to practice constantly the virtues of modesty, purity, and chastity. And so if we especially rely upon our Blessed Mother, calling upon her often throughout the day, and obviously praying the rosary often, we'll have extra special graces through intercession, through the power of the rosary, to do just that, to be constantly modest, pure, and chaste. And we will achieve the victory of which St. Augustine again speaks when he says, the preservation of chastity is the greatest victory achieved by the Christian and requires the hardest struggle. And we will then merit the eternal reward spoken of by the word of God in Scripture. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been tried, he will receive the crown of life, which God has prepared for those who love him.